If you have the Bible tonight, would you turn to the Old Testament? We're going to go to the fourth book, and that's the book of Numbers. Numbers, and we'll look at Numbers chapter 13 this evening. As you're turning there, I always want to say thank you to our pastor for the opportunity to preach. Thank you also to our church family for giving Rachel and I the opportunity to serve here, the privilege to serve here at Worth Baptist Church. This summer, we'll be married in just, just in another week or so, we'll be celebrating our 18th wedding anniversary. And I think that's worth it. Is that right? 18? Oh, she was shaking her head like I messed up. No, it is the 18th wedding anniversary. And we were just really, life is moving fast for us. We've got four kiddos. We love them. Church, ministry, just all sorts of things going on. But we were pausing for just a moment and thinking, this might be the first time in 18 years where we will be able to be together without a bunch of other things going on, like teen camp and mission trips and vacation Bible schools and special Sundays. And so I'm thinking about celebrating big, like taking her to Dairy Queen or Chuck E. Cheese. We'll see how she does here in the next week or so. But I know Nene would enjoy going to Chuck E. Cheese. So, Rachel and I and our family, we love serving here at Worth Baptist Church. And of course, I always want to say thank you for being in your place this evening. We're praying for Vacation Bible School and praying for Brother Josh and all the volunteers in a very special way. But I'm praying for Miss Emily. And if you guys know anything about Miss Emily, she's going to have a baby at any time now. So Brother Josh is probably stressed to the max. And so y'all pray for Brother Josh, and we'll be here to support and help and guide. And so we love what our church is doing. Before we get started in God's Word, I do want to share a picture this evening with our church family. Recently, I saw a car that was parked in clearly the wrong spot. Now, I don't know how many of you would vote and agree, but if this was the vehicle of someone that was part of our church family, how many of you would think that there should be some sort of church discipline to take place? Would you raise your hand? Okay. I'm not the pastor of the church, and I can't really organize a vote like that. And since our pastor's not here this evening, we're going to extend some mercy to that church member who clearly did not park at the right spot. If you're wondering who it is, the initials of that individual's on the license plate. He's also red as can be, like Emma McGuire, sitting right in the middle. I almost want to call him up and be like, this is the individual, but we won't embarrass him. Or her, whoever it may be there. When we come to Numbers 13 this evening, God's chosen people, the children of Israel, are getting ready to inherit the promised land, the land of Canaan. In Genesis 12, God had promised the land to Abraham. That same promise was then given to Isaac and then to Jacob. And if you know anything of God's word, as you come to the very end of Genesis, in Genesis 50, Joseph then reminded his family that God would bring them out of Egypt. You then fast forward 430 years. God's people are now at the point of entering in and inheriting the land. And I love the phrase, where God guides, he provides. Where God leads, he feeds. And my pastor in college would say often that there are no success outside of God's will, and there are no failures in God's wills. And so when we come to Numbers chapter 13, we have the story of two teams. We find the name of these two teams in verses 30 and 31. Would you look there? And we'll look at a few other verses for our reading and our study this evening. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30 and verse number 31. The Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Would you underline the names of these two teams? The first team we have is in verse number 30. It's team one here, the team of we are well able. And then if you'll underline the second team, Team number two, in verse 31, it's the team of we be not able. So tonight we're looking at two teams. The team of we are well able and the team of we be not able. And I want to ask the question as the title of the message, which team are you on? The land of Canaan, God's promised land, for his people really wasn't a great piece of property. It is said to be about 150 miles long and 60 miles wide. And for those of us that live here in the Metroplex, to think of having some property would be like a miracle. There's only a few people that are rich in our church. There are some folks that live down in Covington and Rio Vista. Those are folks that have lots of money because they have property. And some of them are nodding at me because, yeah, they're like, we have property. So maybe they would understand a little bit more about what's going on here. Though the land was not great in size, it was still magnificent. There was plenty of fruit and there was plenty of food. It was described as this way, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. This land that was promised to God's people tonight for us is a picture of the victorious Christian life. I just want to pause. Did you know that God desires for each one of us to live in victory? Jared, how are you? Good to see you. That's really random. Trisha, good to see you as well. Hey, it's God's desire for us to live in victory. As someone has once said, we are not fighting for victory. That was done by Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some of my favorite Bible verses, verse 57 and 58 says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in salvation. And then Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's God's desire for us to live in victory. Just this past week, a lady that was in our youth department, my wife and I, we have seen kids grow up and become adults and have kids on their own. And there was a lady who reached out to us and through messaging, and she said this, that she had been dealing with a lot of despair and unanswered questions in her life. Everything seemed to be falling apart. The message said, just really struggling physically, mentally, spiritually. I really need prayer. I need the Lord. When an individual gets to that point, or excuse me, when we get to that point, what do we do? And I think just a word of advice here from God's word is that I think it's important when we get to a breaking point that we preach truth to ourselves. Don't follow the lies of Satan and the thoughts that are going through your mind. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, he would never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I think it's very important when we get to that point that we quote verses like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, verses as a youth department we've tried to memorize. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I was just thinking as I was preparing for the message here, just a few weeks back, we heard a testimony from a young person from our church here that got up here and said one of the great lessons that she had learned in her life is that God is immutable. And if you know anything, the story of the life behind that testimony, it's powerful because God is unchanging. He's sovereign. And I've heard our pastor say many times before that God is always working things out for our good and for his glory. You and I, this evening, we do not have to live down and discouraged and defeated. But I believe many followers of Christ are really struggling because just like in Numbers 13, they're on the wrong team. They're on the team of we be not able. And tonight, I'm not talking about Team Jesus or Team Satan. I hope, by the way, and pray that that has been decided for you on a Sunday evening, that you have given your life to Christ. You've received him as your Lord and Savior. Just like Brother Earl preached, there's been a time that you have repented and you must be born again. Have you settled that matter of your salvation? And if you have, are you still struggling? Are you struggling with some sort of situation in your life right now? One of my college professors said a long time ago that following Jesus is not just saying one big yes. And though that's important, he said following Jesus is one big yes followed by a lot of other small yeses. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But then Monday morning, you need to wake up and say yes to Jesus again. And then on Tuesday and on Wednesday. I'm not sure this evening if you're familiar with the story of Inky Johnson. Inky Johnson played college football for the University of Tennessee in 2005 and 2006. Inky was 10 games away from being drafted into the NFL. Playing professional football was all that he ever thought about doing. He grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, living with his mom, his uncles, his cousins, his siblings. As a matter of fact, they lived in a 2-bedroom home with 14 people. He said they would rotate who would sleep on the mattresses. And it wasn't just him by himself. It would be several people. So he grew up in a very poor situation. His mom frequently worked double shifts at Wendy's just to make ends meet. Inky, during his junior year of college there, while making a routine tackle, no big deal, he hit the ground and he couldn't feel anything from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The shock eventually went away except for his right arm. He was taken by ambulance to the hospital to find out that one of the arteries had burst in his chest and that they needed to do emergency surgery. And while removing a vein from his thigh and moving it to his chest, they also found that a certain set of nerves in his right shoulder had been ripped out and it could not be fixed. You'll notice the picture there. His right arm and his hand would be paralyzed for the rest of his life, and his football days would be over. Inky Johnson, a man of great faith in God and Jesus Christ. His favorite Bible verse, as a matter of fact, is Jeremiah 29:10. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And in his testimony, you'll have to find out some more details. There's a book that's out as well too. But in his testimony, he shares how God used that horrible accident situation to see the salvation of his dad and several of his teammates. And he says it with a lot of pride. I wouldn't give up playing football if my dad and my teammates didn't know Christ. But I'd be glad to give up my right shoulder, my arm, my hand, to know that my dad has received Christ. Here's one of the quotes from Inky Johnson. He says, the one thing we all have in common is that we will encounter adversity, but we must decide how we respond to it. He says, my arm and my hand are paralyzed, but my heart is not. My mind is not. My dedication is not. My work ethic is not. My commitment is not paralyzed. And I want to just say this evening, as we look here in Numbers chapter 13, Inky Johnson is an example of being on the team of we are well able. What are the different characteristics this evening of the two teams? The team of we are well able versus the team of we be not able. And I wrote down just a few thoughts this evening. I hope that you'll take these things down. And my prayer is by the end of the evening, we would all decide every day that we're going to be on the team of we are well able. Number one, the team of we be not able focuses on the problems. And the team of we are well able remembers the promises. Did you get it? Number one, the team of we be not able focuses on the problems. The team of we are well able remembers the promises. Several months back, our pastor preached a message entitled Extra Strength for Extraordinary Days. And the reality is we are not living in ordinary days. Stressed out, worried, discouraged. A time when we need extraordinary strength. And if we're not careful, we will give all of our attention to the problems and forget the God who has the whole world in his hands. Team, we be not able, look at verse number 9 here. Look at their focus in verse number 29. The Bible says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. If you'll look back, the Bible says in verse number 25, when they had gone and searched out the land, they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went out, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. In verse 28, here was their focus. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Their focus here, they saw all the issues. They saw the bad dudes called the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. They were more focused on the problems. What do we find about the team that says we are well able? What did Joshua and Caleb remember? They remembered the promises of God. I just so happen to believe that Caleb maybe stopped for just a few moments and reflected on the crossing of the Red Sea. I really believe Caleb probably stopped for just a few moments and reflected that God had provided bread and water for them, and they were without food. I believe that Caleb probably looked at his sandals and thought, I've not had to change my sandals. And that same God who had brought me through the Red Sea and has provided food for me and put shoes on my feet, I just so happen to believe, I think Caleb said, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. He understood if God had got him to that point, that the land that they were to conquer was really no big deal. Are you a person this evening? Are you a Christian this evening that just dwells on the issues? Someone told me this week that the president and someone else are not getting along. And I thought, I didn't even know about that. But to be honest, I don't have time to worry about all that right now. I want to make sure my son and daughters are saying yes, sir, no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please, and thank you. And I'm trying to make sure my son, when he takes out the trash, puts the trash bag back in the trash can. I know those are, look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about what's going around in our country, in our world, but sometimes I think we give too much attention to the problems around us, and that's what we're focusing in on. Put your eyes, dear Christian, on the promises of God. And what is that? Here it is. It's his word. I was just talking recently to a college-age student, and they were just trying to figure out, I'm not sure what God has for me. And then I asked the question, what do you believe God can speak to you? We just paused. God's not writing a message across the sky for you. Damon McGuire, this is what I have for you today. How does God speak? I believe God speaks through his word. I believe God speaks through other Christians and through circumstances. We got to trust and look to his promises. Would you ask God this evening to help you see opportunities and not just obstacles? There's a lot going on, but may our prayer be, God, help us to see opportunities and not obstacles. Don't let potential difficulties blind you from God's power to help. Don't let potential difficulties blind you from God's promises to guide. So number one, the team we be not able focuses on problems. The team we are well able remembers the promises. Number two, the team we be not able complains in their speech. And the team we are well able is characterized by enthusiasm. Check out the attitude of the team here of we be not able. If you'll look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 32 and 33, the Bible says, and they, here is their complaining speech here. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. follow along as we read in chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured, all the children of Israel, not just the 10, but all of them, murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Do you notice their attitude of complaining, murmuring, and griping? What's even crazy is that they desired to be slaves again in Egypt. How foolish. This was the road to rebellion. Hey, teenager, if you live consistently discontent and dissatisfied and you find yourself always complaining, hey, look, you're on the road to rebellion. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Not just teenager, Tony. All the old people as well in this room. If you find yourself discontent and dissatisfied, and hey, church member, if you find yourself always complaining, you too are on the road to rebellion. May God help us. Look, the negative spirit and attitude of these 10 spies, it carried over and it affected the whole group. And it's amazing to think that 10 people affected 2 million people. What do we learn? Our attitudes and our decisions never just affect us. They affect others. I was invited this past week to speak at a basketball camp for middle school and high school students. The coaches wanted the kids to learn much about basketball, but also to know about Jesus. And I like that. And by the way, I think we need more of that. You know, people ought to learn how to work on cars, but they need to know about Jesus. And people need to know what it means to be involved in law, but know about Jesus. And people ought to be involved in the medical field, but yet they should know about Jesus. And so I was glad to go and share about Jesus. And I love the game of basketball. As we were kind of having our first meeting with a group of kids, there was 40 or 50 kids there for this basketball camp. The two coaches, Coach Garnett and Coach Saman, by way of instruction, was teaching the kids at the very beginning, just at the start of this camp, how to respond to their double whistle. Doot-doot. When that happened, whatever they were doing, the athletes were to come and meet the coach in the middle or in the corner or at one of the goals when there was a double whistle there. And when those athletes would come, it was required that they would hustle there. It was required that they come with enthusiasm. And it was required that they come encouraging others. I loved it. It was awesome. So the first time the whistle was blown, tweet, tweet, some kids were walking back. I missed that shot. He'd stop. Blow the whistle again. Everyone, go back to your spot. We're going to try to come with a lot of hurry, with a lot of enthusiasm, clapping, turning around. He said, I want you to look around and people you don't even know, give high fives to. And man, by the end of the camp, I was into it. Whistle was blown, double time. I'm not even part of the camp doing anything. You know, I'm like just standing there. My knees were hurting, my feet were hurting. I wasn't even shooting a basketball or dribbling, Brother Earl. So whistle's going, I'm going. Hey, turn around, high five. There's one kid there's like, oh, woo, let's go. The enthusiasm that he had. It was contagious. And I think that's what we find here in the life of Caleb and Joshua. The team of we are well able. Look at verse number 30 again. The Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Caleb had a spirit of enthusiasm and expectancy. No doubt about it. He was confident in God's promises, and he was confident in the past performances of God. What about you tonight? What about me? Are we confident in God's promises and his word and what God has done in the past? And if we say yes, we are confident, then look, it ought to be seen in our lives. Does anyone know the author? I'm looking, Brother Corey, maybe you know. The author of the little course, He's Able, He's Able? I don't. I think it was just Caleb. Because he said, we are well able. It was Caleb. I really believe so. And if I'm wrong, somebody correct me later. It was only him and Joshua that was able to cross over and possess the land from the group that was 20 years old and upward. I love what our pastor said, and I've written it down here. Faith in the promise of God makes you fearless in the face of man. Can I say that again? And write pastor's name down there for that quote. Faith in the promise of God makes you fearless in the face of man. That's number two. The team, we be not able, complains, gripes, and murmurs in their speech. The team of we are well able is characterized by enthusiasm. And number three this evening, the team, we be not able, operates by feelings. And the team, we are well able, lives by faith and works hard. The team, we be not able, operates by feelings. The team, we are well able, lives by faith and works hard. The team, we be not able. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 13 there. Just a little bit of the background. The Bible says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, bring of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So the Bible says they went up and searched the land. We jumped down and saw that they had come back in verse number 25. And part of their report, not just bringing the fruit, was verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled or very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Look down in verse number 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. And notice this statement here. The people says this, the spies, for they are stronger than we. Now, I had a question as I was reading that. How in the world did they know that they were stronger than we? They had taken the steps needed by following God. A pillar of cloud by day. Do you remember the story? A pillar of fire by night. They had a pretty decent leader, some guy named Moses. He made sure they had food and water. But now, they were asked to do something they had never done before. And you know what? They didn't have a good feeling about this whole thing. What kind of feeling do you have tonight when you're asked to do something that's uncomfortable and it's something you've never done before? Fear, hesitant, worry. And I think those things are probably normal and natural. I was debating to share this, but I'm going to now, Jonathan. I should have threw a picture up there to Brian, but I don't have it. We've got a group in our church here, 13 of us going to Australia on a short-term mission trip. We've been preparing. We met our missionary online. He's met with us and his wife, and they've emailed us things. And so we're preparing for this trip. We're getting our passports and our visas. And one of the biggest things is we need to try to raise some money, right? My wife and I are going, and we have money for us, but Jonathan's going. He didn't have any money. Broke as can be. Look at him. I don't know if you guys saw it, but he was out there on the streets earlier with a sign. And most of you just drove by him. No job, need help. He spelled food with three O's, F-O-O-O-D, please. My parents don't love me. I'm just kidding about it. I said, Jonathan, how are you going to raise the money? I mean, just to get a plane ticket to get over there is pretty expensive. And so he's had a few odds and ends jobs here. One day we went and played golf. I said, Jonathan, if you beat me, I'll give you $50, but you still have to cut the grass. He's like, that's a deal. He didn't beat me, so he didn't get the $50. He's trying to figure out how he's going to raise money. So, Jonathan's been taking trumpet lessons for about 2 years now. Is that right? 2 years or so? And something I think he's enjoying. And I said, man, what if I took you downtown, put some raggedy clothes on you, on the corner of a street, not feed you for weeks, and see how much money you can raise. We didn't quite do it that way, but I did have that idea. So we've worked at it. We made a beautiful sign that said donations for Australia mission trip. And we took a music stand out there. He plays just some basic things. And we made some brochures with the gospel on it. I think I shared one with you, Brother, earlier. Just where we're going, our church information. To be honest, I'd never done anything like that. And I didn't really give Jonathan much of a choice because he needs to raise money. So I could tell he's like, I don't know if I really want to do this. And I didn't want to tell him, but I wasn't sure if I wanted to do it, Brother Earl. So we go, and there's police officers out there. And I thought, we're going to get arrested. Youth pastor and son arrested, Worth Baptist Church. That's what pastor needs to hear. You know, he's sick now, but he'd been really sick. Had to bail me out of jail. So I wanted to be a respectful citizen, so I saw a police officer in there, and I said, sir, I don't want to bug you, but I just wanted to get just some clarity here. My son plays the trumpet, and I've got a sign. I showed him this sign that we made. And I said, we're trying to raise funds for a mission trip. I don't even know if I could get some donations out here, but is it possible that we could just set up somewhere here? He looked around with his gun and his badge there at Sundance Square. He said, yeah, no big deal. Just don't go over here because it's a private property and don't mess up. And don't get in anyone's way. And by the way, don't get hit by a car. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. So we set up. Right. Let me just fast forward the story. We've done it a few times now. And, man, Jonathan, he can come up here and testify. Every time we go out, we've done it 3-4 times now. It's nerve-wracking. There's a bunch of people out there. We're kind of uncomfortable. You know, he's playing his trumpet. I'm, like, standing in the corner just, like, waiting. I've got some flyers. And just waiting, like, I dare someone to, you know, I don't know. Somebody throw some coins in there or something. I don't know. He's been able to raise a few dollars. You know why? Because he was willing to do something out of the box. And that's what we find here in Caleb's life. He was an individual that was not operating by his feelings. Because to be honest, if Jonathan and I would just operate by our feelings, we would quit and quit and quit and quit. We were just operating by faith. And we're willing to work hard. And one of the pieces of advice that I try to always give young people is don't live your life off your feelings. Don't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't believe your feelings. I agree with one author how he put it. Our culture has embraced a destructive lie. Affirming an immediate feeling is more loving and important than directing someone to the truth. While strolling through this thing called life, many changes take place in our lives. And I just want to remind us, let's not make decisions based on our personal feelings, but let's live on the promises of God's word. And let's just determine to trust and obey. The team of We Are Well Able. Caleb knew that without doubt it would take some work and some planning, but he was determined to follow God by faith. Caleb lived his life based on God's truth versus his emotions and his feelings. And he lived by faith and not by sight. And by the way, that's the way we're to live. By faith and not by sight. Tony, are you always trying to take shortcuts? Tony, are you willing to try and do hard things? Someone said this, what is right is rarely easy. Teenager, what is right is rarely easy. Husband, wife, parent, what is right is rarely easy. Imagine standing before a crowd there and loudly voicing an unpopular opinion, because that's what Caleb was doing. He was standing, taking a stand against the unpopular group there. And he's willing to say something against the crowd. Why? Because he had the facts. He had already been to the land. He saw it already. And so because he saw it, he said, look, we are well able. He had the right attitude. He believed God's promises. And he was able to state that clearly. We are well able to overcome it. There's a quote by Alex and Brett Harris. in a book called Do Hard Things. It's a book that we gave away to some of our young people and families a few years ago. I would recommend it. But here's what they write. There are unhealthy fears, and this is very comical, like jumping into an aquarium with a bunch of sharks. You should be afraid. But what they're writing about are things that you should do, but you're not doing because you're afraid you might fail, or afraid you feel awkward or foolish, or just afraid of the news and the unknown. And they write, fear is the fence that keeps us stuck in our comfort zones. Because we fear, we wait and wait and wait till we stop feeling afraid. And we never stop being afraid, so then we never attempt anything. We will never be able to do hard things until we take a step in spite of our fears. Overcoming our fears doesn't require that we stop caring about what happens. It just requires that we act in spite of our fear. So as we close this evening, I ask the question. It's the title of our message. What team are you on this evening? Are you on the team of we be not able? Or are you on the team of we are well able? God's chosen people here in Numbers 13 had to decide either to retreat or to enter in. And we too make the choice of what team we're on. You're like, I'm not sure what team. I mean, of course I want to be on the winning team and the we are like rah, rah, rah. But if you find yourself focusing on problems, you see yourself complaining in your speech, and you're living by your feelings, guess what team you're on? You're on the team of we be not able. And I just want to say, you don't have to stay there. Let's change. Instead of living by our feelings, instead of complaining in our speech, instead of focusing on our problem, let's look to God's promises. Let's have some enthusiasm about the service of the Lord. Hey, let's all be all about Vacation Bible School. Grab some flyers, knock on some doors, invite some people. And instead of living on your feelings, let's live by faith and roll up our sleeves and be willing to work. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to recommit to trusting in God's promises, living with expectation and enthusiasm and faith. I love the quote from William Carey, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Dear church member, tonight, victory is possible. Don't live in defeat. And victory is inevitable for the obedient Christian. The two teams, team we be not able and the team we are well able. Would you pray with me tonight? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, we'll have a prayer and we'll have an invitation. That's what we typically do. And just remember that the Christian life is not just one big yes, but it does start there. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've never actually said yes to Jesus for salvation. Make tonight the night of salvation. But as a Christian, it's one big yes followed by several small yeses. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit is working in your life in any way, but my prayer is that our church family would leave the doors all on the same team saying, we are well able. Father, thank you so much for this Bible passage and for using it in my life. And I'll be the first to confess to you, which I've done, and to these people, that there are times I'm focusing on problems. I'm complaining in my speech. And I'm making decisions based on how I feel. And Father, I pray you'd forgive me. Help me to trust your promises. Help me to serve the Lord with enthusiasm to where others would want to follow. And help me to live by faith and be willing to work hard and do things that are difficult for your honor and for your glory. We thank you so much for our church family. And we do pray for our pastor this evening. Bless this invitation time. May you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let's all stand together.